good morning, everyone. I hope you slept well last night. A good night's sleep. I think I did as well. It's wonderful to be together on the Sabbath day, well, on Sunday, the day of rest. Ethan, an eight-year-old, was quoted by saying, "God doesn't have a house. He doesn't need one, except on Sundays, because that's when he needs to rest." So, well, I'm not sure God absolutely needs the rest. He does rest, but he doesn't necessarily need to rest. I love children. I love children. They're so innocent, and I love the way they think, and I love the way they pray. Here's one from Robert, who's 10 years old. He says this, "Dear God, I'm an American. What are you?" Or this one, "Dear God, do you have a favorite religion? Here are three to choose from, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian." And he says, "I'm a Presbyterian." But the best one I like is this one. "God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying." Think about that one for a second. If you're constantly thinking about somebody, well, you are praying, right? You have this ongoing active presence of God just by thinking about him. And that's the purpose of this morning. How can we think more about God and who he is? The title of the message is Walking in the Spirit, a study on the Holy Spirit. Well, let's pray right now and ask God for his Holy Spirit to be with us at this time, shall we? Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is already here. He's inside of me, this unworthy vessel, and I am not worthy to be even called your servant, and I'm a sinner. And thank you for your forgiveness. And I ask, God, that you would speak this morning, that we would understand as we were worshiping God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we would understand a little bit more about that third person of the Trinity, of you. What is it that you want us to know that will enlighten our hearts, that will enlighten our minds, that will enlighten our spirits, so that we can walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh? How do we do that? And how do we help others to do that? Lord, would you be with us at this time? Be with those who are ill right now. And be with those that are suffering right now in this country and around the world. Be with those that are being tortured and persecuted, Lord, for your sake. They can't just listen to the Word of God. In fact, they don't even have the Word of God. They're lonely. They're without food or clothing. Lord, be with them right now. Let us not forget them. But we thank you that we can come this morning together and hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as you know, we've been studying the fruit of the Spirit, and it's not the fruits because it's sort of one huge fruit. It's all sort of intertwined together. And we've been looking at the virtues of the Christian faith. We've been looking at love, right? Unconditional, sacrificial concern, the loyalty for one another. We've been looking at the fact of joy, this deep internal godly gladness, often externally expressed by rejoicing. And wasn't it a wonderful time of worship this morning, just rejoicing in him? Peace, the absence of tension, conflict, and a deep assurance of God's presence in our lives. We looked at patience, long-suffering, without trials, without getting angry. Patience is more than just tolerance. It's being calm, but without getting angry. And the list goes on. Kindness, compassion in action, goodness, righteousness in action, faithfulness, reliable, steadfast, unwavering, remaining true to God's word and calling, keeping your promises, persevering even in the midst of trials. You can be trusted. I hope you're continuing to be faithful to the Lord. And gentle, calm, and non-threatening, sensitive, and very tender towards others. And of course, it ends with self-control. Surrendering the control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. That's right. That's what self-control, biblically defined self-control, is surrendering your life to the Holy Spirit. It's not just a how-to book. It does have a lot of things we can do, but you have the power to do what you want to do. And that's what makes Christianity different from anything else. And then, of course, we looked at forgiveness, the ability to pardon and remove guilt, and removing our need to get revenge. Get revenge. We don't need to get revenge. Judgment is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord, right? And then we ended with perseverance. It's a continued effort to do and achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. Biblically defined, perseverance is to follow Jesus, even when he leads us to and through harrowing times. We need to grow through what we go through. And that's biblical perseverance. Well, it was great to study the virtues of the Christian faith. We are transformed by the what? Renewing of our mind. At the same time, God's word tells us that just knowing about something doesn't mean that we're guaranteed to do it, right? Just because you know it doesn't mean it's just going to automatically happen in your life, right? Furthermore, we end up doing it. We must be sure it's by his power and not our own strength. Because if it is, we will eventually burn out. We will burn the wick and not the oil. You know those old oil lamps, right? The reason they don't go out is because you're burning the oil that's going up the wick. But if there's no oil going up the wick, the lamp will burn out. Why? Because you're burning the wick, not the oil. And that's the beauty of a successful, victorious Christian life. You're not burning the wick. You're burning the oil. And that oil is the Holy Spirit. And it's endless. And it's endless. So how do we acquire more of that? The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? What is his purpose? It's often easier to think about God the Father, right? When you think of God the Father, what do you think of? Somebody who protects, provides, and guides. You know, maybe your father wasn't like that. Maybe he is. But nevertheless, when we think of God, almighty, powerful, creator, absolute authority, it's easy to understand. Easier to understand about the Father. And then we know Jesus Christ, right? He died for our sins. He demonstrated his love for us. He forgave us, his grace and his mercy. He rose from the dead. He sits on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us forever. But what about the Holy Spirit? What comes to mind when you think of the Holy Spirit? Comforter? Okay. Encourager? All right. Counselor? Wonderful. Helper? Yes. But what else? Oh, he's so beautiful. He's so rich. He's so passionate. Let's dive in a little bit more to the Holy Spirit. Because the more we know about someone, the more we love them. Amen? Been married 20 years, 10 years, 2 years, 37 years. I feel like we're just getting to know each other in many ways, right? So the more you know about somebody, the more you love them. It's not that we want to know about the Holy Spirit more so we can become more powerful for some ego trip. We just want to love him more, right? Life is about love. So let me just say that from the beginning. But also, obviously, we want to be empowered by him so we can love others better and help others love him and get to know him, right? So that's the motive behind this. We're not on some power trip, okay? Sometimes a lot of the teachings on the Holy Spirit is a power trip. Let's get in touch with the power so we can be more powerful. Well, that does happen, but that's not our motive. Our motive is love and relationships, okay? So who is this Holy Spirit? Well, let's look at the words at the beginning. Holy. Holy is an inward morality, that perfect morality, that moral purity. It's perfect in goodness and righteousness. It's totally separated from evil. Everything he is and does is pure and without fault. No flaw can be found in any of his attributes because he's 100% pure, right? 100% pure. Excuse the analogy, but you're going shopping and Julie or whatever is trying to find some apple juice, right? And she's going to go for the 100% pure apple juice. She doesn't want just apple juice because if you read on the back side, it's probably 20% sugar and everything else, you know, that's added in it. She's going to shop for 100%, and it's got to say 100% on it. And then you read the back to check it. Well, a simple analogy, but that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is. He is 100% pure, and nothing can be found in him that's not pure. But he's not just holy, obviously. He's a spirit. The Hebrew word for spirit, ruach, has the same range of meaning as the Greek word, pneuma. And it means wind. It means breath. Often the Spirit in the Bible is referred to as breath, as wind. It's something that you can see the effects of, but you can't see it, right? You can see the effects of the wind. You can see the trees blowing, but you can't see the wind. Well, the Holy Spirit is like that. You see the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the power, and the truth. You can experience it, but you can't necessarily see him. Why? Because he's immaterial. He's an immaterial being, and he is a person. He's God's, according to Charles Ryrie, he's God's active breath, blowing where he wishes, creating faith through water and the word. I love that. Creating faith through water, the cleansing, and the word of God. Well, he is holy. That's why we need to be holy. The holier we are, the more the Holy Spirit is less grieved. And we'll talk about that in just a second. And so he is holy, but he's also a spirit, different from us, but he's also a person. I know this is sort of blows your mind, and we don't understand it totally. But we're going to speak where the Bible speaks, and we're going to be silent where the Bible's silent. We're not going to try to speak where the Bible is silent, because when we do, we get into trouble. So let's just look at what we do know, and we'll have to be satisfied with that. Okay, he's a person. He's a real person. He's not just a mere attribute of God. It is clear by numerous passages in the Bible which describes him as exercising the acts and the thoughts and the emotions and the volition of a distinct intellectual, or I say intelligent person. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is sort of a person? Well, one reason, there's many reasons. We can grieve him. In Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 30, grieve means in the present tense when believers cause pain, grief, or distress to the Holy Spirit because of our actions. Do you know that? You can cause the Holy Spirit to grieve. It's an awful thought, but we can. Well, how do you cause the Holy Spirit to grieve? The next question must be. Well, if you disobey the Holy Spirit, right? If you deny the Holy Spirit, if you don't apply the Word of God in your life, if you don't desire God's will, or you don't rely on the Holy Spirit, if you do those things, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit has feelings. He has emotions. God has emotions. Jesus Christ has emotions. How do we know? Well, Jesus wept. Jesus had compassion on people. So when you're going through pain and when you're going through suffering, the first thing you need to realize is God's suffering with you. He really is. When you have health concerns, God feels for you. You have difficulties in jobs or relationships, or there's some types of injustice. God feels for you. If you've been mistreated and abused, you know, God says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that happened to you, right? And retribution will come. Things will be vindicated in the end. So God feels with you. God is not indifferent. He feels every pain, every suffering, every emotional difficulty that you feel, he feels. God is a feeling God. Let's not forget that. Now, he's not influenced. He doesn't make his decisions based on feelings. Of course not. He makes his decisions based on truth. But he is a feeling God. And that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see some of that in today's message. So let's dive right in. Okay, I believe this is on page 2, I believe, of your message notes. I sent them to you this morning, and you have them also online. You can download them online. So let's begin. We're going to look at 4 or 5 characteristics of the Holy Spirit this week, and then we're going to finish up next week. Well, we won't finish, but we'll attempt to at least give a sort of introduction to the Holy Spirit, because you can spend the rest of eternity knowing about him and obviously the other parts of the triune God. So, number one, following your outline, he's God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now we have received, as it says in 1 Corinthians now that we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. These are the things God has revealed to us by what? By the Spirit? No, by His Spirit. God has a Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. This is really exciting, guys. It's really cool. That same part of the Trinity, His Spirit, lives in us and is connected to our spirit. We are not just mind and body, okay? We are a soul and a spirit that happens to have a body. We're not just a body that happens to have a spirit and a soul, right? Because when we die, we're going to get rid of this container, right? And get a resurrected body, okay? We are a soul. We are a spirit. And we happen to have this body, the beautiful body that God has created, but has been affected by the fall. And when we get to heaven, we'll have a new resurrected body. So we are meant to be eternal. That's why hell is eternal, because the soul can't die. And if the soul isn't with heaven, it isn't with God, well, then it's got to be away from God, and that's hell, okay? No soul is annihilated. No soul is annihilated. No spirit is annihilated. It's eternal. And that type of eternal spirit is the same kind of spirit that's in God. So the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, as I'm continuing to read here. For who knows a person's thoughts except his own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, so that we might understand what God has freely given to us. Given to us. If you want to know about the birthplace of Paul, like Tarsus, where he was born, I could tell you about Tarsus. Now, I'm not that old. I wasn't a contemporary of Paul, but we did live there, okay, for about 3 years, modern Tarsus. Actually, old Tarsus is actually under the ground, about a few meters, because the river used to flow right through Tarsus, and it flooded, and it sort of buried the town. But we lived there. We were doing a work there, and You can see the remains of the old city. In fact, they've uncovered Paul's house, they believe, okay? Or at least the near where he was, the kind of house he lived in. If you go to Tarsus, Turkey, it's a beautiful country, you can see on the top this glass, like, you know, this is glass overlay, and underneath you can see this house. They believe that was either his house or one very similar to it, right? So it's the same way. About God. You want to know what God's like? The Holy Spirit has been to heaven. He's been with God forever, and forever he will be with God. Just like if you want to know about certain places I've traveled, or I want to know about certain places you've gone, I just have to ask you because you've been there. This is what the Scripture is saying right now, and saying this, okay? Joy and I have been married, again, for 37 years or so. I could just about tell you what she's going to say. You give me any kind of topic, and I could come pretty close, right? You know how it is. I could just about tell you about how she's going to sort of answer the question and maybe a few things about what she's going to say, because I know her. If you are connected with God, if you are connected with the Holy Spirit, you're going to know what he says, primarily through the Word of God. So, number one, we understand that God is a spirit, and our spirit connects with his spirit. So we are made in God's image. Now listen to this. This is very exciting, because within this concept of image of God and knowing that we're made in his likeness gives us the idea of how we should live in life, how we should live in life. So we're all made in the image of God. Follow this. We're all made in the image of God. Now, what does that mean, we're made in the image of God? Well, number one, we're a spirit, as I just mentioned. God is a spirit, and we can communicate with him. But God is more than just a spirit. And the Holy Spirit, listen up, the Holy Spirit is more than just a spirit. The Holy Spirit has moral purity. So we're made in the image of God in five primary ways. Five primary ways. We're made in the image of God in terms of his spirit. Number two, we're made in his image morally and ethically, right? We have this conscience. We know what's right and what's wrong. Even the world does. Whether you believe in God or not, you know in you that it's wrong to kill. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to cheat. Generally speaking, in every culture, you have this sense of right and wrong, your conscience. Well, that's made in the image of God. But not only are we made in the image of God in terms of spiritually, we're made in the image of God not only morally, but also artistically. Think about that, artistically. The ability to create using our imagination. That's right. Your imagination is part of being made in the image of God. I don't care whether you're an engineer, an artist, a doctor, a school teacher, an IT guy, whatever. You love to create. And when you're in a job, when you cannot create, and you're just doing the same thing over and over again, that job is called... The college job is called Boring, right? Nobody likes to be in a boring job. We like variety. We want to create things. We want to do new things. That's being made in the image of God. Not only that, we're made in the image of God relationally. Relationally, we need other people. The Christian life is never meant to live alone. The Holy Spirit, you follow me here, is a Holy Spirit. He's a moral spirit. He's an artistic spirit, a creating spirit. And he's also a relational person. He wants to have relationships with people, okay? He's zealous for people, because God's zealous for people. Jesus is zealous for people. There's this relational component to love God and others, ability to socialize, to have emotions, okay? The owner, CEO of Amazon, right, Bezos, he was in an interview one time. And the person that was interviewing asked him, what does it feel like to be the wealthiest man in the world right now? Right? Amazon is worth, what, $1 trillion or something like that? I mean, he's worth like $120 billion or something like that. He is now number one, wealthiest man in the world. How does it feel? He goes, well, I don't want to be known as the wealthiest person in the world. He says, that's not what I'm after. And the interviewer said, well, what are you after? Well, he wants to be known as a, he says, I want to be known as a creator, an inventor, all right, an entrepreneur. And then he says one more thing. I thought this was so right on. I don't know about his relationship with God, but what he says tells us a little bit more about what it means made in the image of God. And he says this, I want to be known as a father. A father, do you get it? A father, you know? He wants to father people, protect, provide, for the guide, help others, right? That fatherly spirit within him. Where does he get that from? Creator. Helper, fatherly person. Who does that sound like? All right. Now, I don't know about his relationship with God. I hope he has a relationship with God because he came into the world with nothing and he's going to leave with nothing. And he knows that. Everybody knows that who are wealthy, no matter how wealthy you are. But do you see that? In the heart of every person, money is not enough. There's something else because that person, man or woman, child, whatever, they know. They can't be satisfied because that's not how they were created. You can only feel, you can only think, you can only work according to how you were created. You don't have a choice, right? You don't have a choice. And that's the wonderful thing about God. Now, finally, we're made in the image of God rationally, thinkingly, cognitively. Yes, we have emotions. Yes, we need to be doing what, we need to know the difference between right and wrong. We need to create, we need to relate, but we also need to think clearly, the ability to reason and to be have critical thinking and good problem-solving skills. This is an also another part of being made in the image of God. So this list that I just gave you, okay, is a sort of gives you an understanding more of the Holy Spirit and how we are designed. So how you are designed is how you should work, how you should be. We're human beings, and then we're human doings, right? We're being and doing. So knowing about this will help us. So what? So we have the Spirit of the Almighty God living inside of us. Why sometimes are we so powerless? Why are we so powerless? Well, the answer is simple. Because we don't walk in the Spirit. We don't rely on the Spirit. We began in the Spirit, but we're not finishing in the Spirit. Okay? Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5 real quick. Can we do that? Can we look at Galatians? Look at Galatians chapter 5. And we'll see here, right at the end, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Verse 16, Galatians 5, 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires which is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit which is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not know what you want. You really don't know what, we really don't know what we want, because often they're in conflict with one another. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature, sexual impurity, right? Debauchery, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, divorce, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we live like this, the Bible says we will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we continue to practice this sin over and over again, we're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because we're not saved. We're not truly saved. That's why. But let's go on. The fruit of the Spirit, love, right, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fear, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And now we get to the verse of what I'm trying to say. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking, or envying each other. So there's two things here. We belong to the Spirit through repentance and salvation, and then we continue to walk in the Spirit. So as we have received Christ, as it says in Colossians, we should walk in him. Well, how did you receive Christ? How did you receive Christ? Humbly, right? You realized you were a sinner. Repentance never ends. Daily, we should be repenting of our sins. And by doing that, we walk better by the Spirit. So that's the purpose of understanding the whole idea of dependence upon God. So let me ask you a question. Have you surrendered your life to the Lordship of Christ? Are you serving two masters? What keeps you from being solely loyal to God? What keeps you from being solely loyal to God? So the first step in walking in the Spirit is to submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on. Offering gifts. Now, these are not necessarily in order. We're going to spend a couple of Sundays on what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit has a huge ministry. Okay, but this is just in an order of the acrostic, okay? But we're going to get to all of them. Secondly, the Holy Spirit offers gifts. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm reading in your message notes. And he gives them to each one of you, just as he determines. Gifts are not for yourself, but they're to build up the body of Christ. Do you know your spiritual gifts? How can you better use your spiritual gifts for the glory of God? Pray. Pray that God will show you your spiritual gifts. We've done a lot of work on this. I've done messages on this before. So let's go to the next one. But remember that the Holy Spirit is someone that wants to empower you to use your spiritual gifts. I hope you know your spiritual gifts. I hope you do. I hope you don't go through your life not ever maximizing your impact for God. Okay? Number three, the Holy Spirit leads us. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. And here it goes. He was led by what? In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, he was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Jesus was led around by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was God, but he's in the human form of God. So he was led by the Holy Spirit. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, as it says in Romans 8:14. And so when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. And that's how we are led by the Spirit. You might ask yourself this question: how am I supposed to be led by the Spirit? How do I hear God's voice? How do I hear God's voice? Let me give you some practical application of this, okay? Let me give you some practical application of this. Do you pray? Do you fast? Do you remember when the Apostle Paul, okay, was called, him, right? Barnabas and Paul were called to go to be missionaries. They were called in a prayer meeting, right? They were praying. This little group was praying and fasting. And while they were praying and fasting, the Spirit of the living God spoke. Set apart from me, Barnabas and Paul, right? The call for the work that I've called them to do. Now, during that prayer meeting, did they hear an audible voice? What did they hear? Was it just one person who stood up and read a scripture? Did somebody just prophesy and the word of God just spoke through that individual? How did the voice appear? We don't know. There's no audio with the written record. But it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit spoke while they were praying and while they were fasting. Julie and I got our call, our first missionary call, to go overseas to Southeast Asia in a prayer meeting. We did. We got it in a prayer meeting. And it was confirmed later on. We didn't just have that call. But it was through scriptures. It was through an awareness. We went to a prayer meeting, and it was they were praying about this certain region of the world. And just something really touched my heart specifically at that moment. Julie had already had that thought in her head. But something grabbed us. It was in a prayer meeting. You know? So the Spirit of God will lead you. All right? So just continue to trust in him at this particular time. Christ's life is manifested in the fruit of the Spirit. Christ's life is manifested in the fruit of the Spirit. How do we know that? How do we know that? Well, I want to show you the life of Jesus right now in this little video clip, okay? This is a clip of Jesus when he was on the Sea of Galilee, okay? And he's fishing. Well, not exactly him fishing, but somebody else fishing, okay? And let's look at the Spirit of the living God, okay, working through Jesus Christ in a way that's leading the disciples. Watch this.
Push the boat out farther to the deep water. Then you and your partners let down your nets for a catch.
Oh, Master, we worked hard all night long and caught nothing.
But if you say so, I'll let down the nets.
James! John!
Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.
Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.
I love the eye contact right there. When Peter is looking in the eyes of Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus says, from now on, you will be fishing for men. Joni told the story earlier, right? When you look down, you get afraid. But when you look at that, you looked at that next tree, our fear went away. It's the same thing. Do we spend time looking in the eyes of Jesus? We're not going to hear his calling unless we spend time with him. There's another account of this fishing experience in John chapter 21. There's actually two accounts. Okay, this is the second one. Let's look at this to dive in a little bit more in understanding what the Holy Spirit does through Jesus Christ, because they're one and the same. It says in verse 3 of John chapter 21, "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Now, they didn't recognize his voice, because right away they said, "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped up his outer garment, typical Peter, around him. He had taken it off, and he jumped in the water, and he just ran or swam to Jesus. He says, "Oh, my goodness, there he is." The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish that were not far off from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. Why does he say 153 fish? Interesting. Why did he just say a lot of fish? There's got to be a reason for that. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. You see, my friends, the Spirit of the living God, always moving, always being faithful, always being committed to helping us stay on the straight and narrow path, morally and missionally. The disciples probably lost heart. They're probably thinking, "Well, you know, what are we going to do now?" Jesus is continuing to, the Holy Spirit is continuing to meet their primarily physical needs, but also their missional calling at the same time. He calls out to them, "Have you any fish?" He has a fire waiting for them. He's not even talking about going into all the world and preaching the gospel, right? He didn't say anything at that particular moment. He's just like, "Hey, let's have breakfast." You know, how are you guys doing? I can imagine what they're talking about around that campfire. God doesn't have this utilitarian use of us. We're not like a little pawn in a chess game. He's just trying to win. He cares for us. He loves us. And the Holy Spirit does that. And you see this compassion in the Holy Spirit at this time through Jesus Christ. But there's something else going on here. And let me bring this out. Something else that's going on here. Yes, he's caring for them. Yes, he is caring for them specifically. But he's also wooing them in a little bit of a nudge towards their calling in Christ. You notice he says there was 153 fish left over. Now, theologians have been looking at this number for a long time. And when we get to heaven, we'll probably find out perhaps why it's there. But let me give you some suggestions. And I think they're onto something here. Number one, 153 is a representation. One theory is a representation of a tetragrammaton. The tetragrammaton. This is the Hebrew letters YHWH. It means Yahweh, right? It's the word for I am that I am. The word I am that I am, you know, when Moses went to the bush and who should I say, you know, sent me, say I am that I am. His self-existence. His self-existence, the first name of Jehovah, I am who I am, appears 153 times in the book of Genesis. Isn't that interesting? So could Jesus be saying, we don't know, could Jesus be saying, God is the Almighty Creator? Why are you surprised at this? God could do anything, right? Or maybe 153 represents something else, the number of species of fish in the sea at that time. We don't know. Maybe Jesus is saying, you will be fishers of men of many different kinds, many different kinds. But probably the best one that I think is pretty cool, and that's this. We discover something quite interesting about the number when we look at how many people in the gospel Jesus personally blessed. Check this out. In the book of Mark, records Christ on three occasions personally blessing three people. A healing of a man, an unclean spirit, and a man who was deaf, okay? Matthew, however, writes that on 23 occasions, Jesus blessed a total of 47 people, including a leper, an Israelite woman, Mary Magdalene, etc. Luke writes that on 14 occasions, 94 people were blessed. They include 70 disciples sent out to preach, 10 lepers, etc., Zacchaeus. Lastly, John bears the record of 8 instances where 9 people were helped by Jesus. Nicodemus, the woman accused of adultery, Lazarus, etc. You know what I'm about to say. All told, the Lord directly blessed 153 people in 48 separate incidences that were recorded, obviously, that were recorded. The point is, we will be a blessing to people from now on like this. Could Jesus have been saying, look, you're going to be a blessing like I was through the Gospels of Jesus Christ? Well, we can interpret Scripture by the context. The context is king, and it gives us a little bit of understanding of what Jesus is saying here. And the context is what? We don't have time to look at it. But in John 21, it says this, that it's talking about redemption. It's talking about discipleship through verses 15 and 19. It would make sense that 153 fish somehow speaks to this theme. God is interested in reaching everyone, every tribe, every nation on the earth with love, power, and truth. Am I right? Living inside of us. And the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit is to reach every man, every woman, and every child for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was an abundance of fish. And I wonder what was going through the disciples' mind when they were counting these 150. We don't know. The point is that, yeah, God wants to reach out compassionately with us. The Holy Spirit wants to meet our mental desires, our, in a sense, of the truth, our physical needs he wants us to satisfy, right? Food, clothing, etc. But he doesn't want us to waste our life just on those things. He wants us to continue to preach the gospel and make disciples. So Christ's life is manifested in the fruit of the Spirit, loving others. Grace works by compassion from within. Law works by compulsion from without. Grace works from compassion from within. And law works by compulsion from without. And you see the compassion of Jesus right here with the disciples. He wasn't ministering the fruit of the Spirit by the law. It says that in Galatians. The letter of the law kills. It does. But he's not doing it through the law. He's doing it through compassion. It's a beautiful picture. I hope I'm not probably doing justice here, but it's a beautiful picture of the compassion of the Holy Spirit. So, study the Word of God to hear the Spirit of God. Do you have a regular time in the Word? Seriously, do you have a regular time in the Word? I know I keep talking about this, but this is key in terms of understanding the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's key in understanding the power of the Holy Spirit. Just this morning, I love this, how God confirms. Just this morning, in the reading of the one-year Bible, you know what chapter it's talking about? Check it out. It's Galatians chapter 5. I almost dropped the Bible. I thought, oh my word, you know, I'm going to be speaking on it this morning. And there it is, Galatians chapter 5. Is that spooky? No, that's Spirit. That's just the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, I want everybody to know who I am. So, God is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. The Holy Spirit offers gifts to us. The Holy Spirit leads us. And then finally, for today, the Holy Spirit sends us. And I mentioned this before. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Sealed in with the Holy Spirit, it says in Acts 3, verse 2, the first scripture. The second one is in Ephesians 1:13. So when we see God sending us, we see that God wanting to extend his love towards other people. And the primary motive for us being sent is not so that we can become famous or powerful or influential. When you love God, you love the things that God loves. Let me say that again. When you love God, you begin to love the things that he loves. And when you begin to love the things that he loves, you're going to be moved in a direction that's going to fulfill your calling in life. Where is God leading you? Has God revealed a burning desire in your heart to live for something that will far outlive your life? Has God revealed a burning desire in your heart to live for something that will far outlive your life? Spend time in prayer and fasting. God's perfect, and he wants to reveal his perfect will to you for you to make your maximum impact for him. Jesus says this in John chapter 20. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? Jesus says, do not hold on to me, for I have not returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Jesus said to the woman who was at the tomb, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? Jesus then said to her, do not hold on to me. For I have not yet gone to the Father. Father, you've went on to the Father. And right now, you are right beside the Father, interceding for us, that we might be filled with your Holy Spirit, to be the kind of people, Lord, you want us to be, and do the kinds of things, Lord, you want us to do. Right now, as the worship team comes up to sing some final worship song, I want us to spend a little bit of time in prayer. We have time. Like Paul and Barnabas, we're in that prayer meeting. And the Holy Spirit spoke to them, set apart from me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work that I've called them. Right now, in the quietness of your heart, whether you're here in the church, you're in the living room, you're at your desk, you're in your bedroom, your car, wherever you are right now, I wanted you to say to God right now, just repeat after me. Here I am, Lord. Send me. That's right. Just say, here I am, Lord. Send me. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the time to do it. Everyone is going to live somewhere forever. Do you know where you're going to be living? Do you know your eternal address? Your entire reservation can be made right now by just repeating after me. Dear Jesus, that's right. I repent of my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. And I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you came, you died, and you rose again on my behalf. And I want to live with you forever. If you've never said that, please, guys, ladies and gentlemen, students, say it right now. Call upon the name of the Lord. This is a very holy moment at this time. No matter where you are, this is a very holy moment. It's a critical moment. Just say it. God, fill my heart right now. I believe in you. Finally, one last thing. Are you satisfied with your prayer life? Are you satisfied with your prayer life, sincerely? For those that know Jesus, are you satisfied with your prayer life? Do you spend time with Him? Let's just be honest with God right now. And say, Lord, I'm not satisfied with my prayer life. Would you wake me up earlier in the mornings? Would you remind me of you throughout the day? May the last thoughts in my mind before I go to bed be you. May you help me. That's right, just say this. May you help me open up the Word of God and marinate on it, in it on the Word, meditate on the Word. May you be in my thoughts throughout the day. May I be able to practice the presence of God, of you, Lord, in my life. Just say that. I give you 30 seconds on your own. If you're not satisfied, ask God to help you. Say, Lord, I sometimes don't feel like praying. I don't see you working enough in my life, and I feel a little bit of animosity towards you. But Lord, change my heart. I've been allowing the flesh to get in the way, and I want your Spirit to move me. Just be honest with God right now. Don't pretend at any, don't pretend to put on some kind of good, you know, feeling right now. Just be honest with Him. Tell Him how you feel. And allow the Holy Spirit to hear your words right now. Can you do that right now? Please. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.